It's a joy to be here, and what a thrill it is. Good. It's pretty soon we're going to get here. I guess I can control this now. Oh, look at that. That's amazing. Technology, when it works, is so special. We appreciate you as a church body standing behind us in support and enabling us to do just what God has called us to do in this ministry. And we'll put little glimpses of that in through the message this morning as we look at the book of Ezra, in case you want to be turning to those pages after 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra begins before Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and so forth. But just a couple things that I want to say this morning, that we would love to be here every Sunday with you, but we can't, because that is exactly what our ministry is ministering in other churches. Last week we were in Coeur d'Alene in the church there representing New Tribes Mission. The week before that, the opposite direction over in Nine Mile Falls. What a privilege it was to commission a young couple headed to the mission field of Tanzania with New Tribes Mission. A couple and their two boys that we had actually challenged, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. And now they're heading out. Matter of fact, they've gone. They've left. She was originally from Germany, so they're over in Germany for a few weeks and then right to Tanzania in Southeast Africa, in case you don't have that right clear in your geography there, right next to Mozambique and up north of South Africa. And that's where they're going, to minister among unreached people groups. And a couple languages that they're going to need to learn when they get there. But what a joy to help in their commissioning. And then, let's see, the Sunday before that, I think we were out where we were when we first went to the mission field out in Medical Lake, speaking at a church there in the three services, two services in Sunday school. And I think before that, we were, there was a week in there where I was sick with a cold, and fortunately I didn't have a commitment because I didn't have a voice. And I think the week before that, we were in a small community of Pinehurst, Idaho. But what a privilege it was to recognize the service of three retiring missionary couples who give them, on behalf of our Mission Executive Board, an appreciation plaque to each of those families for, I think it was close to 100 years of combined missionary service between the three of them. And we got to present them those plaques in front of what is mainly one of their supporting or home churches. So what a privilege. And that is typical of what our schedule might look like. Sometimes we think our July and August schedule is going to be a little lighter, and then the Lord surprises us. And I know some of you were maybe thinking our son Caleb was even going to be speaking here pretty soon, but they're right on that verge of having those twins, and you know them. So I'll just tell you, it is great to be involved as the regional representatives of New Tribes Mission to travel the Northwest. And so first of all, I want to introduce my lovely wife, Gwen. Would you stand there, Gwen, just in case somebody doesn't know who you are? Yeah, man. She deserves clapping to put up with me, that's for sure. And she travels with me everywhere she can, especially on the weekends. Sometimes I go, like in October, to large conferences. We'll be in Salem, we'll be in Seattle, we'll be in one in Pennsylvania, and a couple churches in Portland, or in the Portland area, in Oregon anyway, back in October. So the schedule really winds up again in the fall. But I want to give you a glimpse at our family. You know, it's interesting. We used to be known as, the parents of these children. And now, for some reason, at least here, we're known as, our kids used to be known as the children of us. And now we're known as the parents of, like Caleb and Linda. And that's okay. So Caleb here, our oldest son, Jeremy, our daughter, Jolynn, and then Caleb, we were going to have three children. And then the Lord blessed us with Caleb and his twin sister, Kara, over here. You can count 14 grandchildren with two more on the way. So we're not quite out of the stage of infant seats and booster seats and baby gates and pack and plays and high chairs and all. We kind of thought we were getting there, but anyway. Lord knows, and we're looking forward very excitedly. And I think we'll share them with some of you that we'll get the chance to hold them and see them here as well. So we just appreciate the opportunity to be here again and share a little bit about our ministry. And I mentioned that we were going to look at Ezra this morning. And so if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read at least the first seven verses or so of Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And I think we'll just stop right there. So you may be seated, and we'll just ask the Lord's blessing on this time together. And you're wondering, where in the world is this going with a missionary message? But you'll find out here in a little bit. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be together again, and for the fellowship that we enjoy, the oneness that we sense being together as part of the body of Christ. And we thank you that you are concerned about building your church around the world today. So we pray you would open our hearts and allow us to clearly communicate what you have laid on our hearts, that we would go from here challenged and encouraged with who you are, what you're doing around the world, and what you would still like to see accomplished. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just by way of background, a little bit of background here. You know that, and there's a lot in verse 1 right there if we looked at it, but the nation of Israel has been in captivity, most of them, for 70 years. 70 years there, Nebuchadnezzar came in and really wiped out Jerusalem, took Daniel captive. Not all the captives held here until the time of King Cyrus had been taken at the same time. There were actually three separate times when they were taken captive, but Daniel had been there the whole 70 years. And Nebuchadnezzar, and then through the kings of Belshazzar and Darius, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll, of course, follow those kings along and their dealings with God's people. And then you get to Cyrus, King Cyrus, and it's very interesting that, as you see here, God can use even unsaved leaders to accomplish his purposes. He used an ungodly king. Cyrus had his own gods to worship, but God used an ungodly king to fulfill his plan. And it was in the very first year of his reign, right at the start, when he took power, and Persia came in and captured all of Babylon, and that was he was the one in charge. Very interesting, because see, God can do what he wants, when he wants, with whomever he wants. Now, I don't want to get political here, but I just want to say this. All is not lost if a candidate gets into office as the president of this country that we might not have chosen. Okay? You think God can work through whoever he allows to be put into office? I think we can see that right here in this passage. And this is just, of course, the introduction here. But and I'm not going to go any more there. But secondly, what God predicts takes place. You see, right here, if you look in this verse, it said, what the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Because over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, which is right before that verse, Jeremiah 29, 11, a lot of people have memorized that, you remember that, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you future and hope, so forth. Well, right before that, in verse 10, Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would return to Jerusalem, to their homeland. And now it's being fulfilled right here, because what God predicts always comes to pass. Thirdly, things that are written down always carry more weight and last longer. Let me give you an illustration. You're leaving as parents, leaving your children at home for 2 or 3 days. Maybe you're leaving them just for a few hours. You can tell them exactly what you expect of them while you're gone, what to clean up, what to do, what not to do. And that's okay, but the longer you're going to be gone, probably you're going to see the necessary to write it down. So you write it down for them. And what do your children do before you get back, especially close to the time of your return? Check out that list. Whoops, what have we been doing? What do we still have to do? Do we have time to get this done? And guess what Dad and Mom do when they get home? They go and look at the list to see how everything stacks up. Because you see, if it's written down and not just proclaimed, it carries a little more weight. And so King Cyrus put the decree in writing, and had it not been written down, it wouldn't have been found years later as proof, and it just somehow carries more weight, it's more official, it's more likely to be adhered to. So, with all that said, how did God accomplish the rebuilding of his temple? Well, very interesting, as you look right here in these verses. First of all, you can look right there in verse 2, and it tells us, actually, in verse 3, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him and let him go. You see, it took a lot of manpower. It took a lot of people to go back to Jerusalem to be able to rebuild that temple, that beautiful temple of Solomon's that was never going to be reconstructed the exact same way in all its grandeur that had been, of course, torn down. And yet, that was the opportunity they had to go back and build that place of worship. Even as was said there in 2 Kings, when the original temple, Solomon's temple, was dedicated, it was to be a place for all nations to come and find the God of Israel. And so that was going to be rebuilt. But it took a lot of manpower. You say, how many people went? Well, if you look at the end of chapter 2, it tells us. It tells us how many people. There were 42,360 people, plus, if you count the male and female servants and the singers, it came to over another 7,500. That puts the total real close to 50,000 people. Now, 50,000 people is about the size of the population of the city of Coeur d'Alene, if you add in the resorts and the people and all the stores and the visitors, the tourists, and you put them all together. That's how many people went back to Jerusalem. God moved in their hearts, and they said, yes, we want to go. And it was a team of people. It was a huge undertaking. And they were doing different jobs. And I'm getting behind my PowerPoint, aren't I? They were doing different jobs, lots of different things. It started with masons, because you have to lay a foundation. But it involved people doing everything. Carpenters. It involved singers, gatekeepers, you name it. Everybody had their respective roles as part of that process to see it happen. The most amazing thing is that they were working together in harmony. 50,000 people, the whole city of Coeur d'Alene. It's hard for a church this size to get together and all make a decision on what color carpet to have or whatever it might be. Or how about in your family to come up with, or how about just husband and wife to, you know, always be together in things? And these were all, because it says that in chapter 3, verse 1, it's amazing. If you don't read it, you wouldn't believe it. I don't want to be the one to tell you. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Wow. Whew. That was a real feat, wasn't it? That was amazing. Well, secondly, it required support. Support of those who were left behind. See, Cyrus gave them two options. You can either go, or if you're going to stay back here, we want you to send and support those who are going. Support from those who stayed behind. You see it there, verses 4 and 6 of chapter 1. It was to be willingly offered. It wasn't a coerced thing. It was to be willing from their heart. And it was a tangible encouragement. As they said, it strengthened or encouraged those who were going to know that those people who were staying were totally behind them as they would go. And not only was it encouragement tangibly that way, but it involved money, supplies, transport. We're talking about even animals that they were going to take back. And if you go to the end of chapter 2, You'll see again, it tells you how many animals. Between their horses, mules, camels, and donkeys, there were over 8,100 of them. So you have the city of Coeur d'Alene, 8,100 animals, and that doesn't include dogs and cats or birds or anything else, but that was a lot of animals. And, you know, somehow they had to have food for this trip, but that was a lot of what they were taking with them as they went, and it was provided by the people who were left behind. The leaders were behind this effort. Started with King Cyrus, an ungodly king, and he, his treasurer, and everybody that was kind of rank and file below, because it was an edict given in writing that had to be carried out. And so it was top down, where you can go and you have our blessing and you have all the furnishing, everything you need to do the job. Well, thirdly, it also meant long-term dedication. And I say long-term dedication because it was going to take a long time to do this. They had to cope with the conditions. You see, I couldn't find where it actually said how long it took them to get there, but we know that they went, arrived in the cities, and then first day of the seventh month, they actually came all together to Jerusalem as one man. So it was quite a trip. You know, they didn't have Motel 6 or Holiday Inn along the way, so they were camping in tents. And when they got to Jerusalem, I'm sure they were in all those cities. They didn't have enough relatives, distant relatives, that could have put them all up. So I'm sure they were living in tents again. We've had our share of living in tents. I know what that's like. There were times, of course, down in Bolivia where we just camped out under the stars. We spent 15 years down in the country of Bolivia. We just put our sleeping bags out on the sandy beach or wherever we were, sometimes rocks, and we'd sleep there. But when we had tents, I'm thinking of when we went into missionary training, and part of our training involved 6 weeks of jungle camp along the Cheat River of Western Virginia. It was an abandoned Boy Scout camp, and I won't tell you why they abandoned it, but basically it was because of too many snakes. And we were there, and living in tents for the first week or 10 days while we built our house, our makeshift house, out of the poles that we could find there, burlap, plastic, those were the, and twine, baling twine. That was how we built our house. And meanwhile, we lived in a tent. We slept in a tent. The only problem was it rained most of that first 7 to 10 days. And, you know, tents are supposed to shed rain, but they always, after so long, they just don't, you know, shed at all. And how do you dry a wet sleeping bag when it's still raining during the day? And so we've done that. And the day before we left for jungle camp, we found out that Gwen was pregnant with our oldest child. So I won't go into any more details, but we know what that's like. They were coping with the conditions, these people, and they were traveling, and I'm sure they didn't all just have adult children. There were children along and families, so that was quite an undertaking. Secondly, they had a lot of fear of the people around. Hey, you don't move 50,000 people and 8,200, 8,100 animals from one country to another without arousing the suspicion of a lot of people around you. Even when you get there, those people were happy. They got used to not having all those extra people around. So obviously, God's people, as they went, were a little bit fearful of them and the things that those other people were thinking of them. So there was some fear of people. You see that in chapter 3, verse 3. Thirdly, it was hard work. You see, they didn't have all the conveniences, the power tools like we're used to. If we say we're going to, you know, build this addition to the church, and we come here, we all are wondering, if we don't have power tools, we have battery tools that can be charged up. And we have conveniences. Those masons didn't have that when they started that work of the foundation. And so it was difficult for them. And then, fourthly, discouragement and delay. You see, part of the discouragement came from all those people that they were afraid of, because those people, well-meaning as they were, said, you know, we don't know if we like what you people are doing here, and so we'll join you. We'll help. Help. Yeah, well, they just wanted to slow them down. And when that didn't work, because they said, no, we've come here, we'll do it without your help, then they went back to the other country and said, hey, these people are over here setting themselves up. They're not going to pay taxes. They're a little bit of a problem. And so what did they do? They had to go back in the archives, find the edict that had been written by King Cyrus. And this whole process took 12 or 14 years while they were stopping the progress building the temple. And they found the edict and said, oh no, you're supposed to go back and build the temple. So they went ahead and built it, and didn't take but a year or two after that, and the temple was built. But a lot of delay. Let me just say, it wasn't as quick and easy as you might think it should be, even though it's part of God's plan. The fourth point is, it generated praise in the process. And you see that right here. If you go clear to chapter 3, verse 6. They barely began the work there in Ezra chapter 6. And chapter 3, I should say. They were just barely there. And in verse 6 it said, from the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. And they were already praising and worshiping the Lord. And then once the foundation was laid, you get down to verses 10 and 12. And let me tell you, it took a lot longer than just three verses in order for them to get that foundation laid. But anyway, this is what's recorded here for us. And in verse 10 to 12, says they laid the foundation, and then they stood with the priests and their apparel with trumpets. Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, and they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And it says later that all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. And they were excited. Praise the Lord! We've come here, we've got a start to the job, and they were praising the Lord. And then when the temple was all finished, years later, of course, at the completion of the task, which you don't read until chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, and it says they celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Wow, it took a long time, but there was praise in the process there. And I see is, yeah, there, you know, PowerPoints, we forget sometimes to move along, right along there. So you say, Mike, what does this all have to do with us here today? How does this relate to missions in the church? Well, the question comes, how does God want to build his church in the world today, all around the world? We're not talking about a temple, not talking about a church building. We're talking about the body of believers that's going to join us in heaven. And if you read Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, and chapter 7 as well, you're going to find out that when we stand around the throne, there's going to be some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation there. And we're going to be with them, and somehow, miraculously, we're going to be able to communicate with them. I have a feeling it might not be in English. So get ready, some of you that think you could never learn another language. More to look forward to when we get to heaven, isn't it? But you know, God is more interested in his body than he is in our buildings, isn't he? Really. As nice as these buildings are, facilities where we can come and worship him. I'm so glad that we have God's written word, just like that decree of Cyrus that was found. Not just oral stories, because had it not been written down, it wouldn't have been found years later as proof. And that whole thing of carrying more weight, being more official, being more adhered to. Well, it just so happens that Jesus' last words on earth was an edict that the king gave. Jesus, through God, through the Father, through his Son Jesus, gave us an edict, and it is written down. And we call it the Great Commission. You find it at the end of every of the Gospels and the first chapter of the book of Acts. Where, to paraphrase, the one, for example, in Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was written down for the disciples, and it's written down for us. And as someone has so aptly said, Jesus' last command ought to be our first concern, because that was the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, his last words. So how does God want to build his church? He wants to use us. That's amazing. It's going to take some manpower, isn't it? It's going to take a team of people doing all sorts of different things, whether it's Bible translators, whether it's people who can be church planners, teachers, bookkeepers, builders, you name it. Probably not as many song leaders, except here ministering to us, like Gunnar and some of the others that are here on the worship team, but are gatekeepers. Maybe not as many gatekeepers, but there are people. You could still be a carpenter or a mason and all, many of these things on one mission field or another. That's what it's going to take, a team of people working together, cooperating. You know what the number one thing that sends missionaries home from the mission field today is? Some people would say probably support. Or maybe it's sickness or needing to take care of their family. You know what the number one thing is? Not getting along. Even missionaries that have gone through training together and are somehow working with friends and love those other brothers and sisters they're working there alongside, and really the Lord's kind of given them a love for the people around them, but when there's disagreements, and it can be with each other, with leaders, with the people they've gone to serve, that's the number one thing that takes people home. Working together in unity. That's what it's going to take for God to see his church build around the world. Secondly, it's going to take support. You know, King Cyrus gave two options, didn't he? He said, either go or you're going to stay home and support. I like what John Piper said. He said, there's three kinds of people in this world. The goers, the senders, and the disobedient. I've had people come up to me and say during these years that we've served as mission representatives, say, Mike, I don't feel God wants me to go to the mission field. I feel he wants me to stay here and support those who go. And there are a lot of people who do. But I've determined that next time somebody uses that, because some people are using it as an excuse, the next time I hear that, I'm going to just say, so how many are you supporting? I'm getting old enough I can ask those kinds of questions now. It takes manpower. I like what our mission in the UK used to have on their webpage. It said, it takes people to reach people. And it takes manpower. And so before I get to the support one, I just want to say Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15 really lays it out for us, because it says this. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of, and the peace, and who bring glad tidings of good things. I think it was Carl Henry that said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So it does require support. Willingly offered, often tangible encouragement, that's what strengthens. You know, we're so glad. We know Carmen DeVries. Matter of fact, the principal, before she ever went to Papua New Guinea the first time, where she served with New Tribes Mission for 4 years, the principal of the school, the Christian school here in the valley, told me, he says, hey, Mike, what's this? You're taking one of our best teachers away. And she served very faithfully down there in Papua New Guinea for 4 years, and then came back to be with her parents and to be here a time, and now she's going back to that country and to those people that she loves. And we were one of the ones that helped challenge her before she ever went. Rich and Joyce Maddox. When Rich was single, we challenged him. We took him down to, well, at that time we had a training facility as a mission in Baker City, Oregon. And we took him down there with us, and he was all excited, and he met Joyce, and then they ended up going with Wycliffe, and we praise the Lord for their lives and ministry down through these years. And we know much of their family as well. So how can we be connected, you know? We're all working together as a team to see this world reached to the gospel, to see God's church built. So it takes support. And secondly, it takes long-term dedication. As missionaries go out, they find there's lots of adjustments. Everything's different. It's not just like back home. But they go because that's what God has commissioned them to do. Sometimes are a little bit apprehensive of the people. Just because you say yes to Jesus does not mean everybody that you go to minister to is just so happy. Oh, I'm so glad you came. There are some who are, but there are others who are very skeptical, very very worried. What's this all about? You tell them you have a message from God's word that you're going to bring them when you can barely communicate anything to them. And then they think it's taking forever because you're so slow at learning their language before you can actually communicate those biblical truths. And it's hard work, slugging it out, learning those difficult languages, like Trinitario. I know, because we spent some time with the Trinitario people down in Bolivia, South America. One of the hardest language or grammar structures of any language in South America. And I won't go into why, but let me just say that there were 36 different ways to say this, that, these, or those. Figure that one out. Yeah. You go, I better stop there. I could go on and on. Discouragement and delay. You know, sometimes missionaries, when our missionaries go out, they have a strategy that they set up before they ever go in. It's called an exit strategy. So they kind of know what it's supposed to look like when the job is nearing completion, and they know, oh, they have a more objective way at the beginning of looking at things than they do when they get in there and they in the thick of things and they fall in love with the people and would stay there forever. But they've got this strategy. And yet they may say, yeah, in 10, 12 years, we want to see this much of the New Testament translated, or we want to see the church leaders, we want to see this and this and this. And if it takes longer than that, it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. And I'll tell you, a lot of things can come and be a discouragement out there so far away. But they have to go back to God's word and find out what he wanted for them, the fact that wasn't just New Tribes Mission or Wycliffe Bible Translators or some other mission that sent them. It was God that took them there. And it's God that will sustain them, because it's for God's purposes that they have gone onto the mission field. Well, fourthly, it generates praise in the process. And beginning and then as God's church is built. I'll tell you, when missionaries go out after, for example, this couple has just gone to left Spokane and gone to Tanzania. You know, when they get there to Tanzania, and they've already gone for a little visit to get an idea of what it's like, but when they arrive there, after having gone through missionary training and raising support, and then the travels and the goodbyes and the packing up and all that, and they finally get there and they land, it's like, whew, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad we're finally here. And they're going to be praising the Lord. It doesn't mean the job's over. They're just beginning. They haven't even got the chance to lay the foundation. And then it comes time where they begin this stage after they've learned the language and culture of the people, where they begin what we call pre-evangelism. All of that begins till the time they begin to teach God's word. And we like to lay a foundation going back to the very beginning, to Genesis, and teaching them right from the very beginning those basic doctrines that begin in seed form in Genesis and carry right on through the Bible. And so we begin teaching them who God is. God the Creator, like the VBS kids heard this week. God the Creator, and then those themes, man and sin, and all of those things that carry right on through. And then, of course, culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately his death, burial, and resurrection. And at that point, oftentimes when that's presented, it may take months of teaching to see that accomplished for the very first time in the history of the world, that a particular people group may be hearing that. And yet oftentimes entire families, villages come to Christ, and it's exciting, and there's praising. And let me tell you, it's not just those people that have come to Christ that are praising, but those missionaries that say, whew, it must be worth it, praise the Lord. Our labors have not been in vain. And there's praise. But the job isn't done. They may have just started the translation process, translating the portions that they've been teaching. They've still got a lot of work. But then the time comes when that translation is all completed, and of what they're able to do. Maybe some Old Testament portions, if they can't do the whole Old Testament, but certainly all of the New Testament. And it's all done in one volume. I think of the Chimani people of Bolivia, when they had the dedication of their New Testament, and one of the Chimani men stood up at the dedication. He grabbed the missionary's English Bible, and he says, this book, it doesn't mean anything to us because we can't read it. It's in English, of course. Couldn't understand it. Then he picked up a Spanish Bible, and he said, you know, this is worth a little bit to us because we understand a few words of Spanish, but it's still hard to understand. And then he picked up the scriptures. And they'd been seeing portions of it all along the way. And he said, this speaks to our hearts. Because it was in their heart language. And he said, this is what's precious. He said, this is what's precious to us. Wow. Praise all along. And at the completion of that task, before the missionaries would even then be able to leave them functioning as a church on their own. Today, around the world, there are thousands of people who are still in the captivity of sin and Satan for far longer than 70 years, for all their lives. The good news is that the people to reach them aren't in captivity. That's us in all those that have the message of Christ. We're free to go and reach them. And there are, just as I put there in the bulletin handout, there are millions that still haven't heard. What can we do about it? Maybe we need to be more informed. What are the needs? Do you know there are still as many as 2,300 different language groups that don't have a completed copy of the New Testament? 1,800 of them don't even have the work begun. There's no missionary work at all. No one has gone there at all to those different language groups. You say, I didn't know there were that many languages. Well, actually, there's between 68 and 6,900 different, totally distinct language groups in the world today. And there's still almost a third of them that are waiting for God's word in their own heart language. That's still a job to be done. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 tells us to pray. Pray not only for those who have gone, who are going as an extension to the ministry of this church, like the Maddox and the Carmen DeVries and us and so many others that you've already supported, but pray for the laborers to go. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth more laborers. Maybe it's a matter of being informed, and there on the back table you can read stories of what God is doing with the Inupiaq people who originally, and I think we spoke here a couple years ago, and I may have made these books available, and they still are there. A big thank you to God. What the Inupiaq people were thinking when the missionaries first came, and then this that comes out every quarter tells about how the Inupiaq people are now taking this message to other groups. Yeah. No high school education, no Bible college, no seminary, no missionary training, but they're going to other neighboring groups. Praise the Lord. That's our heart's desire. And there's some other things you could pick up there so that you can be more informed. What are the needs around the world? How can we be more involved as a church and individually? Let's just thank the Lord for this time we've had together this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of this church that is sending out those to far-flung corners of the earth. Lord, I think of Carmen DeVries and the ministry she's had in the lives already of so many missionary kids who oftentimes return to the mission field as missionaries themselves and become second-generation missionaries. And in a sense, she's training future missionaries by going as a school teacher. We thank you for her, and the same for Rich and Joyce, and Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be involved in, really, in seeing so many new church planters raised up to go to the far corners of the world where many of us will never get a chance to go to. We thank you for how you are still concerned about building your church around the world, and we pray that you will use us in every way you can, some of us going short term, maybe some going longer term, and certainly in standing behind in support and in praying for those who have gone and are going. And so, Lord, just as you've commanded your disciples and us to pray that you'll send out more laborers, that's what our prayer is today, that we would see real advances in your church being built around the world. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.